Okay. All switches are on, including the red light. Means the God School is in session. We opened our gathering with a song called Because of Who You Are. And the song doesn't say, because of who I think you are, or because of who I feel you are, but because of who you are. And the who comes from that revelation of God, which we call the Bible. God did not leave it up to man's imagination in spite of all the attempts man makes to think about and therefore describe, or to imagine and therefore describe who God is. God declared who He is through His Word. Now, He could have chosen to do it any way He wants to do it. But this is the way that He chose to reveal Himself. And the purpose of that revelation is to show His faithfulness. To show that, in fact, He is one that can be trusted. And therefore, at the God School, our presiding subject is the Bible, God's revelation of Himself. Now, it seems like forever that we have been going through this book of John, this that's called the Gospel of John. Tonight, we start in on the 11th chapter, a wonderful chapter. But having been so long, I want to bring out some key points of all that we've been studying. 400 times, the word pistis, the noun, or pisteo, the verb, or its derivatives with its prefixes and its suffixes. 400 times that word is used in the New Testament. And if I recall correctly, 99 times just in this book it is used. And the subject of John, symbol of the color blue, the symbol of eternity. The subject is eternal life. And I can't find anywhere in this book where it puts the requirement for eternal life in any place other than faith. Now, the word is translated in the English Bible to believe, and we have covered it not often enough, but very often, that it's not, the word is not sufficient to translate the Greek word pisteo. It involved three things. Faith is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. And this is not a religious definition. This is the pure definition of the word as it's used in the Greek language today. It's more than just belief. It's more than just an assent of the mind. It is a hanging of the body. And the biblical definition of faith is hanging the body on what God has said, based on a belief that He is true, and hanging in there with confidence. Until a circumstance that you might be in, through that faith, either changes or eternity comes. Because the word declares, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And many of the promises of God are given in such a relationship that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to realize them. But they will manifest themselves to men and women of faith as they continue in faith. And with that introduction, let's dive into this 11th chapter. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So now we understand Lazarus and Mary and Martha are brothers and sisters. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, that is Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, I want to stop at this fourth verse. We encountered in the ninth chapter we have some caring for babies going on here, so if there's a little hesitation, forgive me. As in the ninth chapter, when the disciples questioned Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, neither his parents nor him, but that the glory of God may be made manifest. We don't get sick so God can show off. But God enters into all things that He might work His good to those. We, sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ, need to look at the positive aspect of this message and not the negative, as some might, who say, "Oh, there, Jesus made this guy sick so he could show off." This is just not the case. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Obviously, he wasn't with them. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And go you thither again? You're going there again? They're trying to kill you. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Jesus is stating a truth here about walking in the daylight, so that we don't stumble. He has earlier in the preceding chapters said that he was the light of the world. When we walk in him, the circumstance or circumstances for stumbling, I put flesh and blood on the Bible, they're lessened. Because we're still flesh and blood. And therefore we stumble. But as the 37th Psalm says, Though he stumbleth, he shall not utterly be cast down. When we walk by faith, we are in Jesus. And therefore, it is better to walk in faith than the alternative, which is to walk in darkness, which will bring on a lot of stumbling. But Jesus says, I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But they're not on the same page. Jesus wasn't talking about sleeping in that recuperation or recovering process. He was talking that he was dead, and we'll find that out in just a moment. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. We take Jesus' words here. He says, and take him at face value, he says he's glad he wasn't there. For this reason, for this purpose, to this intent, that you might, and I'm going to change that inerrant, infallible word of God, to the intent that you might faith. Or be faithing, or come with faith. They might have just, taken Jesus for granted. They'd seen him heal the blind man. They'd seen him heal the man at the well of Siloam. Saw him make him whole. They saw him feed the 5,000. These things, you know, maybe, just maybe, they were becoming commonplace. And maybe that fading relationship was not as intense as God wanted it. And so he said, I'm glad I wasn't there. For this reason, that you might fade. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go with him that we may die with him. Now this is the guy who said, you know, lest I see the holes in his hands and feet and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Here, he got so excited trying to impress Jesus about the word he just said. He said, I'm in faith, Lord. Let's all go that we might die with him. He's saying what he thinks the Lord wants to hear. We can find out later that in spite of these declarations that he's willing to die with Jesus, that his faith had not come full bore, was not complete. We do that. I think, you know, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth declaration is made. And I think we should continue. Because a man will fight harder for something that he has said versus if he had never said it at all. And words of faith are good. We, though, should be mindful to speak with understanding and not just emotion. Because emotion is part of faith, but full confidence makes it complete. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had been laying in a grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, that says about 2 miles. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. But we don't go to Jesus to ask him to ask the Father. Because Jesus has introduced the Father to us as the Father. Always being mindful that it is by Jesus we have this relationship, but we are now having this relationship directly with the Father. Jesus said, ask in my name. Don't ask me. Go to the Father yourself. Be mindful of how you got there. Ask in my name. But go to the Father yourself. Now, you know, these are my words on here. Jesus didn't get into a discussion. But about Mary's words. She was expressing faith. This is a good thing. And Jesus saith unto her, your brother will rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, these two verses , 23 and 24 indicate to us that there's knowledge with the Jews of resurrection. In that passage in 2 Maccabees, there is clear evidence that way back then, in the 150s, 160, 150, 160 years before Christ, they had understanding and knowledge of a resurrection. That's in the 12th chapter of 2 Maccabees. That's a truth. There are those who say the Catholic Church took advantage of that knowledge of resurrection and used that passage in 2 Maccabees to describe purgatory, of which the Bible doesn't speak of, and therefore, it's not legitimate. It's not a legitimate presentation, and therefore, 2 Maccabees is not legitimate. And because 2 Maccabees is part of the Apocrypha, let's throw the whole damn section of Apocrypha out. Well, you can't find purgatory mentioned anywhere in that passage of 2 Maccabees 12. I confronted people on that silly statement that doesn't hold water. The expression comes out of the 12th chapter of Daniel in the second verse. God always introducing more and more truth in terms of prophecy. I was sitting up on the fourth floor of a hospital yesterday morning looking out at the Estrella Mountains. And it was a little hazy, but as the mountains rose in the south and you looked at them, it looked like it was all one mountain. But I've been back there. And it's not one mountain. And they're separated, in some cases, by miles. But from a distance, they look like one mountain. That's kind of like prophecy. Yeah, it's put out there, and it looks like one big picture. But as it comes closer to it being manifested, we can understand there are valleys between the happenings of prophecy. In terms of theology, these are called gap theories. But I love the picture and the symbol of seeing a mountain range and looking, thinking it's all one mountain until you get in and closer to it and in the midst, and you see there are valleys, there are gaps. That's how prophecy works also. And she said, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, you know, these are two statements by Jesus that sets him apart from any other religious leader in the history of mankind. When you call Jesus good and wise, you have to say, what is your source? And these eminently historical documents, of which there are thousands that have been found and translated, these words of Jesus remain the same. They're not something that happened 100 or 200 or 300 years after his death. These Gospels were written shortly after the death and resurrection of Christ. And they are written by first-hand witnesses, not something that was laid on Jesus hundreds of years later. And this statement sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if he's telling the truth, then gathered here are we who believe this truth and who have put our lives in a position of dependence upon this truth. We have the resurrection of Christ, which gives us confidence that what he said before he died was the truth, and that he is the resurrection and the life. Look, in the eyes of men, Jesus Christ died an abject failure, dying the most horrible death that one could humanly conceive. And yet, as he claimed, he would rise in 3 days, and as the scripture declares, whom God rose from the dead, we give all credence and credibility, believability, faithability, if we wanted to make up a word, in his words. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that faiths in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and faiths in me shall never die. That's an incredible statement. And he looks Mary right in the eye, or Martha right in the eye, and he says, do you believe this? And he looks each one of us in the eye, and he says, do you believe this? And with Martha, we say, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way, called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master's come, calls for you. And as soon as she heard that is Mary, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and were comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "Oh, she's going under the grave to weep there." That's what they thought. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at her feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Same words that her sister Martha said just a few verses earlier. Look at the confidence these two women had in Jesus. I take it to be an expression of confidence, not of doubt. And that's why it's declared earlier in this chapter about the love Jesus had for Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Now, you know, Jesus was all man and was all God. He didn't need to ask for answers from anybody. But it was a courtesy. It was attempting to get them involved. He didn't need to ask. He knew right where Lazarus was. He knows right where we are. He doesn't need to ask any questions. But this is part of his humanity, wherein he is showing courtesy to the folks that are gathered. And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And put flesh and blood on this. Jesus had a meeting with Martha where he heard her and heard her faith and made wondrous declarations of himself. He now has Mary one whom in other Gospels he tells the story of her anointing Jesus with the alabaster box, where her actions are criticized by his disciples. And he holds this woman and her faith in such high esteem. He gives the admonition that wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, that we are to tell the story of what this woman, Mary, has done in response. And she took that which was precious and she wasted it in man's eyes. But she gave as a sweet savor, that is, to please God alone. this ointment, as Jesus said, in preparation for his death. So we have this woman weeping at his feet. And we have a company of Jews. I think probably some friends. I think probably some performers. You know, we have traditions. Oh, so-and-so died. Let's go and weep. And Jesus does not condemn that. Weep with those who weep, he says. But in the context, we've got one Jesus loved laying dead in the tomb. We've got disciples with him that he says he's happy he wasn't there when he was sick, to the intent that they might fade. We've got Martha expressing her faith. We've got Mary weeping. We've got these company of Jews weeping and groaning, if you will, gnashing of teeth, and probably more perfunctory, more performance than passion regarding his death. But in all this, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, follows, and it says, "And Jesus wept." Here, I just read our friend Robertson on this. In a sense, it was a certain reaction from the severe strain of verse 33. But chiefly, it was sheer human sympathy of his heart with Martha and Mary, touched with the feeling of our common weakness. Often, all that we can do is shed tears in grief, too deep for words. Jesus understood and understands. This is the shortest verse in the Bible, but no verse carries more meaning in it. One wise teacher of God's Word said some time ago, "It's as blasphemous to deny the humanity of God as it is to deny his divinity." It says in Hebrews 4:15, go to the 14th verse of the 4th chapter. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or declaration. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. because of who he is and who he showed himself to be. The 16th verse declares, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is God revealing to us in these passages? He is revealing the humanity of Christ. We're not talking to someone who has not been through what we're going through. He can relate. He does relate. He wants to relate. And he's letting us know, in fact, he does relate. And when they saw his tears, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Yes. But back in the 15th verse, Jesus said, to the intent that they might have faith, he's glad he wasn't there to prevent this. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning within himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus didn't even bother responding to that question of these half-believing Jews. They saw his miracles, and yet continued to question. In this life, there are times when we need to put away the questions. And as it says in that we just read in Hebrews 4, boldly come, professing our faith. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. They knew the process of decomposition. Jesus, are you sure you know what you're doing? He stinks. He's deader than dead. He's starting to stink. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if you wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Jesus is sometimes kind to us to remind us of his words when we somehow or other encounter a situation that in the natural seems impossible to remedy. Impossible to come up with a positive solution. He didn't scold her, he just reminded her. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that you hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. Do you understand? Jesus, from before eternity, if that's understandable, had always had communion with the Father. He had no need to speak it out loud, but he said it on behalf or to the intent, as verse 15, that they might believe that the Father had sent him. See the heart of Jesus? A supreme opportunity for the people to come to faith in him. And he seizes it and shows off the power that he has from the Father. He did not need to raise Lazarus from the dead to give credence or manifestation of his relationship with the Father, but to the intent that those who saw, to the intent that we who read might have faith. Jesus not only spoke these words, but as we're about to see, raises the dead to life. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. I'm reminded of this passage in Ephesians where it says, "For wherein in times past, when ye walked according to deceiving desires, according to the flesh, and were dead in trespasses and sins, God has given thee life." I know I didn't quote it exactly right. "Wherein in times past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." It's a picture which gives us hope for the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews that had seen these things which Jesus did faithed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. God has not called everybody into eternal life with Jesus Christ, in spite of the things God has allowed them to see. You'd say, how is it possible that they would do other than trust their life to God? Because God has not called them into that relationship with Him. Now, you know, I know that things are being described in terms of Jews. Said some believed, some went to the Pharisees. Some looked to God, some continued to cling to their religious upbringing. Then gathered the chief priests, who were the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we? For King James says, for this man doeth many miracles. Probably a better translation, it says, council, the Pharisees, a council, and said, what are we going to do? For this man is doing many miracles. Now, months ago, when we began speaking of the miracles of Jesus, and I'm sorry I don't have it in front of me, there was a word that really isn't translated miracles, but it's translated signs. He is doing many signs. And when you see a sign, what do? You read it. And these signs point to and declare this Jesus to absolutely be the Son of God and the resurrection and the life. If we let Him thus alone, all, and King James has all men will. No, men is added by the translators. If we let Him alone, all will believe on Him. And the Romans shall come and take away, now listen to this, take away both our place and the nation. Words of men. Self-preservation. Selfishness. I was listening to a message this week from Gene Scott, and this was long before Rick Warren and the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church and that whole movement that is said to be going on and growing in the churches of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it is not. But the essence of that message is God has a great plan for your life. And this was spoken way back in like 1977 by Gene Scott, where he said, not commenting on the current work in progress, but, you know, there are always voices contrary to the Word of God. And Gene said, yes, yes, God does have a purpose for each and every one of his children. And that is to die. To die to self. That the glory of God may be made manifest. Without his death, that is Lazarus's, God's glory, his power would not be made manifest. That's a hard message. Now, wait a second. My Lord Jesus Christ loves me. He doesn't want me to die. He said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life shall save it and shall have eternal life. Think on this. These are important thoughts. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, he actually was the high priest for about 18 years, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us, again, for us, that one should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. He would not take on the mantle of the office of high priest, which was representative of all the people. He found somebody else, not acknowledging Christ as the Son of God. He just found a way that he didn't have to stand in for the people. You understand it? You understand what's being said? Now, the 52nd verse, it says, and not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, if you just reading through, you might even attribute these words to Caiaphas, but they're not Caiaphas's words. These are John's words now, explaining and interpreting and expounding on Jesus' death. Caiaphas is not exegeting what Christ is doing, but John is. And this 52nd verse is John speaking. Not reporting the words of Caiaphas. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now, you know, as I said, this Gospel of John, its purpose is to show the eternal nature of Christ and eternal life that we might have with and in him. But this is like the sixth time, seventh time, they mention putting Jesus to death. Fifth chapter, 18th verse. Seventh chapter, 19th verse. Eighth chapter, 44th verse. And 59th verse, the 39th verse of the 10th chapter, and even Thomas mentions it in the 8th verse of this current 11th chapter. They're fulfilling planning his death. Another purpose of God. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near the wilderness, into the city of Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the reason being, it was not his time. God has set times. It, at that moment, was not his time. But the time is coming. 55th verse. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Religious ritual. Religious ritual. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Is he going to show up again? This would be his fourth Passover. In the midst of this fomenting hatred for the Son of God amongst the religious people. Now, both the chief priests, as I said, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And that is the end of the 11th chapter of this book called the Gospel of John. And we are about to enter into the last days of Jesus. And he, knowing it, has many important things to say before his death, before his resurrection, before his ascendancy to the Father. And boy, am I looking forward to getting into those. And I hope you are as well. And that's the God School for tonight.